So here we are told, Paul says, yes, I have taught you to practice separation, and we must separate ourselves from unbelievers. But then he also qualified that kind of separation, right, from unbelievers, saying this in verse 10, yet not altogether, he says, yet not altogether. That means you still have some contact, right, with unbelievers. Why? Because we need to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ. Okay. But don't do what they do. Right? They practice fornication. They may be indulging in pornography. They smoke. They drink. They do things like this. Don't do what they do. Sometimes you have to talk to them, right? You have to come in contact with them. They are your classmates, your neighbors, or people you work with, all right, in your workplaces. Well, you need to have contact with them. So separation is not isolation. Okay? Not isolation. We don't isolate ourselves. Now, there are some people who go to an extreme when they practice separation isolationistically or ascetically. You know, the ascetics. Now, these people say, I cannot be in the world. Although I'm in the world, I cannot be in the world. I'm not off the world, and I don't want to be in this world also. So what do? They go and find a place, an isolated, solitary place, a barren place, in the wilderness or in the desert. In the first few centuries, there are these desert fathers, right? These people who are ascetics, and they say, I want to be holy as God is holy. And that means I must keep myself away from the world. So they don't live in the city, they don't live with other people, they live alone. And they say, well, this flesh is evil. Flesh is evil. To be holy, I must torture this flesh. I must punish this flesh. I must mortify this flesh. This flesh must die. And so what they do, they go out in the desert. And then there's a Simon the pole sitter. He will make a pole, right? Stick it into the ground. And then there's a platform up on the pole, and he will sit on the pole and expose his body to the elements, right? The sun, the wind, the rain, the cold, the heat. And he thinks that the more, right, his body rots away, the spirit become purer and purer, right? And I don't want to be in contact with the world. And this flesh must be punished, and it must die. And I expose it to the elements. And even when this flesh starts rotting and there are worms or maggots crawling, and one of them were to drop to the ground, you will go down and pick it up and put it back on this flesh. That's how they live their life. This is not the kind of separation Jesus teaches, right? And we know that Jesus, when he was on earth, he practiced separation for sure. But then he was also what? In touch with the people. Sometimes he would enter the house of a sinner, a Pharisee or a publican, right? A tax collector, to eat and with them. And of course, he does so not to encourage them to sin some more or sin all the more. He wants to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I can save you from your sins, and your life will be changed. And once you believe in me, you will stop smoking, you will stop drinking, you will stop gambling, you will stop all these things for sure. Gospel comes first. But you don't know the gospel, so I come to tell you. So you may be a sinner, but I come near to you in order to tell you the gospel. But I don't participate in your sin for sure. So we are in the world, but not to be off the world, but yet at the same time we must reach out, right, to those who are unbelievers. Our classmates, our neighbors, our acquaintances, our colleagues. So here we are told, but I've written to you, all right, not to company with fornicators or sinners, yet not altogether. Right? For it says here, we need that then must ye needs go out of the world. Right? We need to to reach out to them with the gospel of Christ and not isolate ourselves from them. So separation is not isolationism. So in light of this, let me answer some of the questions here. It says here, how do you quantify walking disorderly from second? Well, maybe I'll talk about this later, but the third question here, what if you're walking with your friend, right, an unbeliever, and suddenly he starts smoking, and you were not offered to smoke, right? He doesn't offer it to you either. So is that wrong? Should we separate from that, right? Separate from him? I mean, so if you have your friend and you are together with your friends, unbelieving friends, let's say in school, then they start smoking, right? Or open their cigarette boxes and then start lighting up and start smoking, and then you're with them. So what do you do? What do you do? Do you separate yourself from them? Well, if I were you, all right, it depends on how well you know them. If they are strangers, total strangers to you, and you happen to be with them, you just walk away. I don't want to breathe in all the smoke. Right? If I were to start smoking right now and preaching to you, what would you do? Smoke, preach, blow. What would you do? Huh? Sure, you'll go away. You don't want to breathe in the smoke. Sometimes this passive smoking, right? You don't smoke, but you breathe in the smoke. It's even worse for you, your health. So for your health's sake, you don't want to be found a place that is smoky or full of smokers, right? For the sake of your own health. But these people, let's say these people are the people you know. They are your classmates, and then they start doing this. Well, maybe you can tell them politely, sorry, this, please excuse me, I cannot take in all this smoke, right? So please excuse me, and then you go away, right? And I think if they are intelligent enough, they know what you mean. Smoking is bad for your health, it's bad for my health, it's bad for your health, maybe you shouldn't smoke. And then if they were to come and ask you, why you don't smoke? Then a good chance for you to share the gospel, right? Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm a Christian and God saved me, not only my soul but my body. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I need to protect it and keep it pure and holy, right? Obey His commandments. And you should too. It's good for you. And share the good news, right, of Jesus Christ. That they may be delivered from this kind of addiction, okay, and wrong habits. Yeah. So you can, you don't have to be obnoxious or offensive, right? You can be very polite in such situations and then politely excuse yourself. Then they may be wondering, oh, why? And they ask you, that's an evangelistic opportunity. Okay? So that's why over here, Paul says, yes, don't company with fornicators, yet not altogether, because you need to reach out to them. So take note. And that was what happened also when I was in national service. In national service, the environment was not particularly pleasant, right? And the language also. Once you step in the army, the kind of army culture, you know, where you have a lot of, people shouting at you, yelling at you, and all your sergeants and platoon commanders even may use foul language, right? Vulgarities at you, and then their language is punctuated by all these vulgarity and four-letter words. So how? Do you compromise? Do you become like them? No, you keep your language, your words pure and clean. And they may even try to provoke you, like one of my platoon mates, knowing that I'm a Christian, he tries to provoke me, make me angry so that I will use a four-letter word on him. But he did not succeed. By God's grace, God protected me. Then he began to wonder, how come, you know, and then he asked, why? And how is it then I can share with him the gospel. And then my work, well, the culture is, you know, try to do as little as possible, right? Just do the barest minimum, don't work hard, try to jia zhua, you know, they say, eat snake. That means you're lazy, you don't do your best, right? You try to do as little as you can, right? Take it easy, and skive and things like this. But as a Christian, you want to do your best, right? And that's what I try to do, to bear a good testimony. And they know it. And when you do that, and of course they know I'm a Christian because I share the gospel, I pray, I say my grace, I read my Bible in my free time, I try to evangelize to them. And when you bear a good testimony, right, you don't do the things they do. When they ask me to join them in their drinking sessions, my platoon commanders and my sergeants, I was just a clerk in the office, and they asked me to join them, I said, excuse me, no, I don't want. They know why. But then they also can see your good testimony. You do your best for the Lord. You're a light, all right, in your company. You don't speak their lingo, also their language. And then you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't curse, you don't swear. And then you produce good work. And then they have an open ear for you. When you share with them the gospel, they will listen. And of course, up to God to convict and convert them. But they will open their ears, right, to you, to hear the gospel. So that's what we must be, right? Separation is evangelistic. When you don't do the things the world does, and you draw a line, right, you practice separation to live a godly and holy life, it is evangelistic. When you try to preach the gospel, and they will give you an ear. You pray for them, Lord, please save them. So I have one, the one who tried to provoke me, right, to say a wrong word, and I was preaching the gospel to him. He was an intelligent guy, you know, a graduate of Raffles, and so on. And he says, no, I don't believe in anyone, I only believe in myself. But later on, after we leave the army, and then I saw him, you know, outside one day, and he called me, cool. I said, yeah, good to see you. And he's now some working in some high-flying position. He says, cool. Of course, we address one another with our surnames, right, in the army. He says, do you know I've become a Christian? I said, really? Oh, good. Yeah, he remembered, right, the gospel that was preached to him. He says, now I'm a Christian. I'm attending, you know, a Methodist church. And so God does use, right, your testimony, your separatist stand, right? Don't follow the ways of the world. You live a separate life. God used that to reach out to someone with his gospel. So take note. So separation is not isolationistic, it is evangelistic. Okay. So take note of this. And okay, another question. How do you quantify walking disorderly from 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6? You mentioned that it's not walking along in the standard, but what is this standard? Okay, thank you very much for this good question. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. It says here, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So walking disorderly, how do you know you're walking disorderly? By what do you judge? By what standard? Here it's written, the standard is right here, not after the tradition And the tradition here is the biblical teaching that has been given to you, taught to you by the apostles, now found in God's Word. God's Word is that standard. Okay? And again, right, later on in look at verse 14, and if any man obey not our word, the word that is taught, right, by the apostles of Jesus Christ, written down as scripture by this epistle, and of course all the other epistles that are found in God's word. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, if any man obey not the word of God, right, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So by what standard? Oh, the perfect standard of God's word. Perfect standard of Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example, right? And this word, perfect authority. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Verse 19 and 20, right? Here we read, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation, our faith, right, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, apostles who wrote the New Testament, prophets who wrote the Old Testament, the Old and New Testament scripture, the whole Word of God. And Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, right, the foundation stone where everything hangs together. So what perfect standard? The perfect standard is this. The Word of God. Right? The written word. Right? And the Holy Scriptures. Right, the written word and the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our perfect standard by which we judge everything. Okay. How do I know this person is orderly or disorderly, right or wrong? Not based upon my own thinking or opinion or feelings, but examine based on the perfect standard given by our Lord. Right? And in the Gospels, we find who he is, what he is. And then you can compare. And then the Word of God, the whole scriptures, all the teachings, all the doctrines, the words given to us also help us to discern right from wrong, good from bad, true from false, right? And also a person. And myself also, I examine myself. And I'm thinking, am I thinking rightly? Am I feeling rightly? Am I doing things rightly? How do I know I'm right or wrong? Then the Bible will tell me, will show me. Oh, I like this girl, but not a believer. How can I start, you know, thinking about marriage with him or her who's not a believer? Bible is very clear, right? You do that, you're disorderly. You're not unequally yoked. Right? Marry only in the Lord. Things like this, right? The Bible is our perfect standard. And the Lord Jesus. So take note of this. Then, okay, if you have other questions, please feel free to ask, all right? Don't be shy or anything like this. You can ask from where you are afterwards. All right? I'll give you some time for that. Well, another question here. Should we separate from our friends from different denominations? Okay. Should we separate from our friends from other denominations? Of course, there are many denominations, Anglican, Methodist, right, Baptist, Lutherans, Brethren. There are so many denominations out there. Should we separate from them? Again, we don't separate in the sense that we isolate ourselves, that we cannot talk to these people. We can talk to them. Right? Some of them are your classmates. Some of them are working in the same place with you. You have to interact with them. But again, don't think the way they think. Don't believe in the way they believe. right? Because certain things they believe wrongly. Again, where's the standard? Again, God's word. So there are, and sometimes these fellow believers, let's say they are truly believers, right, from other denominations, sometimes they are in these denominations, and these denominations, their churches may not teach the right things. And they are, and it is because they are ignorant, they are mistaught or misled, or they're not taught properly. Then I think you have an opportunity to sort of evangelize the Christians, because sometimes they're so ignorant of the truth. And so if you know the Bible, then out of a heart of love, just like you love the unbeliever, that's why you want to share the gospel with him or her. So if you love your fellow believer who is ignorant or misled, you don't have to show a holier-than-thou attitude, I know more than you. You practice like this, I condemn you. You know, you don't. Just like you don't go and condemn other religions when you evangelize. No need to condemn other religions. And you go knocking on doors, right? And then they open the house and you see a big idol there. And you say, this is of the devil. Do you begin by talking like this? You're worshipping the devil. And you don't. Right? Be wise. Be wise as serpents. Be as harmless as doves. You just start with the good news. Just explain to them from the Bible. There's only one living and true God. And we have sinned against this God who created us. And then he loved us so much, you know, to save us from our sins. He became man. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Shed his precious blood and rose from the dead. You just believe. You can be saved, right? Quote scripture, John 3:16, things like this. And then if they believe, confess faith, then they know already they have the answer. Oh, what I've believed or what I've worshipped is false, is wrong. Then they know, right? Already what to do. But don't go and condemn at the outset. Just with a loving heart, just tell them the truth. The truth of the good news. And the same way, for Christians, believers from other denominations, who may not practice separation, because they never heard it before, you who know, you better know your doctrine, then share with them out of a loving heart, share with them the good doctrine from the scriptures. Just like you share the good news, right, to the unbeliever, share the good truth to the believer who doesn't know that truth. Patiently, you don't have to condemn or say anything, but do you know the Bible teaches this? Then pray for them, Holy Spirit will give them understanding, then you'll see. Just like me, alright? I was in a church that didn't practice separation, didn't believe in it, even criticize it. But I thank God the BP Church teaches it. Then begin to study, the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth, begin to study. I began to know, understand, and then now, of course, I'm doing that which is good and right, right, according to God's word. So you have the truth, you're happy for it, and now you want to share with others. Right? But you must need to know the Bible well. Okay. Those in charismatic churches too. Some in the charismatic church, I don't say all of them inside are unbelievers. There may be some who are truly believers. They heard the gospel and truly, sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they are mistaught, misled, right, concerning the doctrine of the Spirit. Then the Bible has a lot to say about all these things, about the Holy Spirit, His ministry, and the spiritual gifts. These sign gifts, do they still exist or not? The Bible is very clear, right, concerning these things. Better know the doctrines, then you share with them. That's why I have a book to help you. I have a little book called A Purple Book, Charismatism Q&A. You can study more for yourself. And once you're convinced, right, you know, then you can share. Right? Of course, please don't think that these things can be done in 1 hour or so. Sometimes it requires, right, a prolonged Bible study. So you see, you can tell your friend, would you like to study the Bible with me let's set aside the time, maybe a few days, 1 hour a day to look into what the Bible says, right? In Mark, in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, and then we explain and pray for them. And God may just, if they are truly born again Christians, the Holy Spirit will be teaching them also. Yeah, this is the truth, this is the truth. And what I see in my church, doesn't square with the Bible. They'll be let out. Yeah. Many like this, who after knowing the truth, they separate themselves. To be found a good church, a right church, a Bible-believing church that practices rightly. So you can do that. So they may be from other denominations, but you can help them in a good way. If you know the truth well, then share with them, right? Teach them from God's word. Then another question, if they don't speak in tongues, is it okay to pray with them? Or keep each other in prayer through the sharing of prayer requests? Yes, I think if they don't speak in tongues, they may be charismatics, they don't speak in tongues. I think you can, I think it's okay to pray, right, if they are truly believers. You know, when I was in junior college, I started a sort of morning prayer fellowship, Bible fellowship, just before school starts, before the assembly, right? About 15, 20 minutes before time, we'll gather together in the staircase to the lecture hall. Nobody goes there that early. We just meet there, about half a dozen of us, and I was the one to lead. I would read in scripture reading, short devotion, and we pray together. Not only I pray, sometimes they also pray. We may have prayer requests, we share, and then we pray together. And when the bell rings, we go for our assembly before school starts. And these people come from different churches. And it's okay, but you are the one taking the lead, right? And if they do burst out in tongues, you can just, again, use the opportunity to teach them about prayer. Tongues are not aesthetic utterances, they are languages. And when we pray, how can I say yes or amen to your prayer if I don't understand? So, I mean, you can use these opportunities again to teach. And if he doesn't want to listen, and then he will himself, all right, leave the group. It doesn't matter. And those who want to remain, remain. And then the opportunity for you to share again, right? Share the word of God. But you take the lead. Like our FCM, Fundamental Christian Ministry in the tertiary institutions, not only for BPs, right? We welcome those from other denominations, other churches to come. But we are the ones doing the teaching. And they may have questions. And we give them answers from the Bible. And many of them have come to know the truth, right, through the Fundamental Christian Ministry. So it's not isolation again. Oh, your other denomination cannot join. No, come and join. Come and study. So FEBC also, we open it to not only BPs, but people from other denominations. We have, there's one time we tried to find out how many churches, right? People from other churches who come, something like 40, 50 different churches. Right? People from 40, 50 different churches, they come and study. Some of them not BP at all, they come and study. So we do that. Okay, it's not isolationism, but know where to draw the line. You better know the truth. Don't compromise the faith, right? Don't do the things they do. When they smoke, they drink, you don't do it, right? Don't participate in a sin, but you can be there, right? You draw the line very clearly for testimony, for evangelism, right? For teaching the truth. So take note of this. So I hope this is clearer, right? How to practice separation. Any other questions you might have? Yes.
Having said walking disorderly, standard is being held by God's perfect standard. Then, wouldn't
that
make like all of us, like we're all working
disorders? Yeah, in a way we are disordered. I mean, because we are not perfect, right? Mm-hmm. We fall into sin. But the disorderly here, right, in the context, speaks of a disorderly behavior that would affect the testimony of the church. Just like, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, we find this, there are people who don't work. They become idle. And then not only idle, become busybodies. You know, disturbing other believers in the church. They don't work. And then they go and go into houses, intrude into, all right, and invite themselves in the house of others and eat their food. And then they don't work. And that disturbs the church. And also undermines the testimony of the church because they have a wrong practice, disorderly. So it is disorderly and disorderly in a way that will affect, right, the testimony and the harmony, right, of the church where others are involved. And when that happens, exercise of public discipline, right, it's a public thing, church discipline. Because sometimes when you have sinned personally, you're walking disorderly before the Lord, then you personally confess your sins, right, to the Lord, and seek to get right with God, pray for His grace to help you. We all suffer from that, right? But the disorderly behavior, because again, it's judged by the scriptures, according to scriptures, but it's something that affects the whole church. Just like, you know, this elder that committed misdemeanor in his place of work, published in the papers, scandalized the church. This public thing. So how do you deal with it? He's walking disorderly, affects the testimony of church, undermines the gospel, public discipline. Okay. So that, in that sense, so it's a church thing. It's a church thing. Good question, thank you. To clarify. Anyone else? Yes. What are denominations? Okay, good question. Denominations are churches that, you know, that have different names. Like we, as a denomination, we are Bible Presbyterian. Then there are those who are Methodists, those who are Anglicans, those who are Brethren. All these are denominations, different denominations. And they are different because there are certain things that they do that are different from others. Like the Baptists, for instance. They are Baptists because they emphasize on water, a lot of water. They must immerse. When they baptize, they immerse their members. Right? So that's, so they call it, they identify themselves as Baptists. So these are denominations, different denominations. And by and large, as long as the denominations, different denominations, believe in the fundamentals of the faith, right, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then, and they also not only believe in the Bible, they not only believe in the gospel, they believe in the Bible, right, inspiration, preservation. They also are separatists. They take a stand for the faith. They may not be Bible Presbyterians, they may be from other denominations. They may be Baptists or Brethren or Anglican or Lutheran, but they are Bible-believing, Bible-defending. They are such churches. Not just Bible Presbyterian, they are Bible Lutherans, Bible Methodists, Bible Baptists and things like this, and they take a stand. We can cooperate with them and also help them. For instance, True Life BP Church, recently there was a Baptist church in the Philippines, poor church, and they asked for help to build their church building, right? A simple church building. Can you help? Say, okay, we'll help you. You may not be Bible Presbyterian, you may be a Baptist, we may be different in this small area, but it doesn't affect the gospel, it's fine. And they also are separatists, Bible-loving, Bible-defending, right? Using the KJV as well, believing in preservation, things like this. Yes, we'll help you. So we sent a sum of money, and now they have a church. The pastor is also handicapped, you know, he's on crutches and all that, but serving faithfully. we can show our love and charity to others in this way. So it's not isolation, right? Only help Bible Presbyterians, no one else. But if there are those from other churches that are sound and good and fundamental, we can show charity to them. Okay? Anyone else? I think it also can be personal. It must be personally applied, because when church discipline is exercised publicly, it also affects the individual members. Members have no company with him, right? He's have no fellowship with him, and things like this. And I will not cooperate with anyone, right? A preacher or Christian who errs very much, right, concerning the truth, which undermines the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truthfulness of his word. So for instance, if you will ask me whether I will cooperate with Joseph Prince, stand in the same platform with him to preach the gospel, to evangelize, or have a cooperative evangelistic meeting with Joseph Prince, I will not. Right? That's personal separation. I'm personally separate from this person's teaching. So again, I think I've also explained personally, separation, we must separate from the one who has erred, right? And the one who has sinned. And I think there's this aspect where a person who has sinned and erred has not been publicly disciplined. Okay? But they erred and they may have sinned, but you can still reach out to them by warning them of their sin, correcting them of their errors. But when there is public discipline exercise, then you stay clear. Right? So if there's no public discipline already, then you can still reach out. But if there's public discipline, because if there's no public discipline, it may be of the sin and the error may be something very personal, right, and private. Public discipline is exercised only on sin and error that is public, that scandalizes the church, right, undermines the gospel. Then very strict, no deals, no company with them. So there's a line to be drawn, a distinction. Any other question? Yeah. Yes, sir.
When you say about the Baptist
church,
what does the word immerse mean?
Oh, immerse means when you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're in a Baptist church, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you want to be baptized, they will bring you to a pool or to the seaside. Right, then they'll immerse you, they baptize you, right, and then you go into the water, your whole body. Right, so go into the water and come out. That's how they baptize. Are you baptized already? Do you believe in Jesus? Then you must be baptized as soon as possible. Better tell your pastor. Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I want to be baptized. When's the next baptism? You prepare for it. Of course, in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we practice baptism differently. We use water, right, water for baptism, but we don't immerse you. Right? We sprinkle or put water, pour it on you or sprinkle on you. So that's the difference, right, between us and the Baptist. The Baptist will immerse you. But it's okay. Whether sprinkle or immerse, as long as water is used and you're baptized in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right, this is valid.
But what should I do? Before I
know
the Lord, I was baptized by the Buddhists.
Oh, then that doesn't count. That's not baptism, that's something else. When you believe in Jesus, you're baptized by the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that one doesn't count. That is an idolatrous kind of induction, but not baptism. But baptism is Christian.
And
this chances will only make you fat and lost in water for a very long time.
Yeah, yeah, they don't, they will not drown you. Not too long. I'm just bringing in. The most is 1 second, all right? It's one. Yeah, yeah, I'll be very afraid. Yeah, don't. Just 1 second. And some churches, brethren, Grace Brethren churches in the United States, there are these Grace Brethren churches that baptize. Usually it's just one. You go in and then come out very quickly, right? But some churches, they say, because you're baptized in the name of Triune God, you must be immersed 3 times. So 1 time, 1 second, come out, then 2 times, and three times. Something like that. But it doesn't matter. Reverend Toh says, our founding pastor, the Reverend Dr. Timothy Toh, and my teacher says, water more or less, the gospel is the best. So, okay. Who are immersed here? Anyone? Timothy. So you are immersed. We don't need you to be baptized again. It's okay. Right. So how many of you not yet baptized?
I was one of the
baby. Oh, baby, okay. If you're a baby, that's fine. And you just have to reaffirm your faith, right? When you reach 12 or 13 years old. Those who have not been baptized yet, you truly believe in the Lord Jesus, then it's a command. You need to seek baptism as soon as possible, right? To be obedient to the Lord, and the Lord will bless you when you go through the waters of baptism by faith. Yeah.
If you don't baptize yourself, but you believe in the Lord, then will you go to heaven?
Okay. If you believe in the Lord and you're not baptized, baptism doesn't save. It's your belief, your faith in the Lord that saves. Just like the thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross? Two thieves crucified side by side with Jesus. At first, both of them, all right, reviled against him and say all the bad things against the Lord Jesus. Later on, one of them repented.
And then the other one mocked him.
Yeah, the other one mocked him, but there's one that repented and told Jesus, Lord, please remember me as when you enter your kingdom. He repented and believed in the Lord. Was very sorry for what he said, because when he saw Jesus and all his good words from the cross, he says, well, this is God and Savior, I believe. And what did Jesus tell him?
You will be with me in paradise.
Right. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, when you die, you'll be... He wasn't baptized. He was nailed to the cross also. So baptism doesn't save. Only believing in the Lord Jesus sincerely saves you. But after you believe, again, the Bible commands believers to be baptized, right? To confess your faith publicly, become a member of the church, right? And be useful. So if you are a believer, you will want to be baptized. You want to obey the Lord, right? All His commandments. So the one basic commandment is baptism. So seek baptism. Anyone else? Like what, you know, I explained to Rachel just now. If it's public discipline, then totally you cut until the person repents, right? And is remorseful and asks for forgiveness. And then he's examined and he's brought back. So in a church situation. So a believer, right, is publicly disciplined. Then there are other believers, let's say from even from your own church, from other denominations, but they are not but they err, right, in certain ways and in doctrines. Well, you're in a position to help them. So you don't join them in their worship service. Right? When they speak in tongues, you don't join them speaking in tongues. But you pray for opportunity to what? Reach out to them with the truth, to share with them God's word, give them a sort of book to read, like Charismatic Q&A. Still can interact with them. It's a difference. Don't cut totally off.
reach out to them because they do so out of ignorance. We're trying to reach out to them. And then, of course, there are those who are who claim to be believers, but they are heretics. They teach something that is that undermines the gospel, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe Jesus is God Himself. These people, right, the Bible says, don't even let them into your house. Don't even say goodbye to them. Right? So, yeah, there are different aspects of separation that you need to observe, and there are distinctions to be drawn. I explained them already. Right? Public discipline, withdraw fellowship, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Okay? Those who are committed personal sins, right, you don't have to separate from them, but you can correct them. And or those who have wrong doctrines, right, you can teach them. And if they come to a knowledge of the truth, then of course, more fellowship with them. If not, then still you have to keep a certain distance. And if they continue to sin the way they do, I don't think you want to mix with them. Right? If they continue in their sin after being taught. So that's another step to separation. After they know the truth, they are no more ignorant, and they still want to indulge in those things, then I think you keep a distance. Right? You want to draw the line.
Can the same thing be applied to like missions? So when you go and do missions, does that mean that you can only do missions, let's say, in the church that is in the same church as us?
Yes, we do go for missions, and we do help those churches which have the same faith and doctrine as us. We also can do missions in churches that are not. Because we do also missions in Philippines, and many of them are Baptist churches, Baptist pastors. And they invite me to go and preach and teach to them. Well, they are the ones who invite me. I will go. And they are Bible-believing, Bible-defending, but then they may not be well-grounded in doctrine. They want to learn doctrine. I will go and preach and teach to them. They don't get converted to become BBs. They remain so, but they have a full knowledge of the truth now. Things like this, and some of them may become BP, we don't know, but they are Bible believing, Bible defending, right? Separatists as well, they practice immersion, they invite me, right? I go and teach them, and some of them need help, even financially support them. So, but they are from another denomination. Charismatics, if they invite me, charismatics or even liberal churches or new evangelical churches, if they invite me, I will tell them, right? This is what I believe. This is my stand on the Bible, right? On tongue speaking and things like this. There's one church that invited me, a pastor, who called me up and said, can you come and preach in my church? And I told him, I'm surprised you called me. Because I'm a separatist, I'm against liberalism, against tongue speaking. I use the KJV and things like this. And then he says, no, yeah, I know. We want reformed preaching. So if they don't hinder me from preaching what I have to say from God's word, no hindrance. I have the freedom to preach according to God's word, I'll go. And after I preach, they never invited me again. But I had the opportunity to tell them the truth. This church had women elders in the church, and they gave me a text that dealt with, you know, church government. I said, elders in the church are only men, no ladies. So I thought after that they don't invite me. They gave me two appointments. So the first time was this, but they didn't cancel. I thought they'd cancel the second one. They didn't cancel. Second one, you know, they gave me a text that has a, you know, in the KJV you have one reading. It reads this way, and then in the modern versions, it reads something else. And it was a church that uses the NIV. So I was preaching from the KJV. And in the IV is a different reading, different meaning. So I have to explain why the difference. Of course, I say you better use the KJV, not the NIV. After that, okay, no more. They stopped me from coming. Never mind, at least the truth goes out. Now you know the truth, you're comfortable to God, to be or not. Right? But I don't cooperate with them. They're the ones who invited me. I go and evangelize. But if you refuse me, you reject the truth, I leave you alone. Just like what Jesus says, you go into a village,
You want to share the gospel, they receive you, go and share, right? But if they reject you, you leave. You shake the dust even from your sandals and leave them be. Okay, any other question? Yeah, Matthew?
So for backsliders, right? Yeah. Let's say they are backslided, we don't want to be separate from them to have, so that they don't get the idea that they can have fellowship with Christians and yet they are in the world. So then how do you reach out to them?
Backsliders don't want to have fellowship with Christians.
It's like, what happens if you want to try to reach out to them, but then you cannot commune with them because you can't?
Yeah, backsliders, of course, you can go and, you can send them a note, you know, please come back to church, don't go the way of the world, or you may even call them up and maybe meet up with them to tell them, you know, don't go the way you go, better come back to church. But more often than not, they will not want to meet you. I was like one of those. I backslided from the Lord at one time. And when I backslided from the Lord, I didn't want to go to church. I stopped reading my Bible, I stopped praying, eventually I stopped going to church. I wanted to do the things of the world. But I was still a believer. I still confess. I never denied the Lord Jesus. You ask me whether I'm a Christian, I will confess, yes, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But I also, in my heart, I'll be very ashamed. But then I was so in love with the world already. Right? Backslided. And Christians, my church members, want to visit me and tell me, I didn't want them to come. Don't talk to me. And the more you say, the more I'll be resentful. I just didn't want. If they want you to come and minister to them, then it's already a good, they're getting well already. They want to come back. But more often than not, backsliders, they don't want any fellowship with you. They just want to go their own way. So what to do? We can only pray for them. And of course, the Lord, if he's a believer, a child of God, God loves him, God will do what? Will whack, right? Use the rotan, the cane, and he will suffer for it, and he will eventually come back. I was chastised very severely, so I say, Lord, sorry, I come back. And the Lord has to do it. Okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
How about having friends that are like Buddhist or like Muslims, and then how are you gonna separate or how?
Yeah, I won't go into the mosque to pray with them. I won't go into temple, but yeah, I mean, they are my classmates. I can speak to them, I can talk to them, I can study with them.
But do you go and
evangelize? Yeah, and then when the opportunity arises, and maybe they have questions about life, you know, about the world, you can share with them the gospel. Why is the world like this? So bad, people are so bad. Well, then you tell them what the Bible says, all the sin. And that's why all these things. And then how to get out of it when Jesus comes to save you. Then you get to us. But I separate, I don't join them in their eating food offered to idols, go into their temples, pray with them in the mosque. I don't do all these things. But I can be in touch with them, and prayerfully, God will give me opportunity to share with them the gospel. Or when the time is necessary, like Christmas time or Easter time special services, you can invite them, right, for Christmas service or gospel. Come find out, you know, what the church is like, what, you know, and give them a chance to hear the good news. So you have to pray for opportunities and for wisdom to reach out to them at the right time. No, at least give them a chance, at least share with them. But if they say, no, I don't want to hear, then leave them alone. But at least try. But if they say no, then leave them alone. Don't have to force it. But the Muslims may be more attentive because Jesus is in their Quran. Jesus, they accept Jesus as a prophet, not as a savior, but they respect Jesus. And, you know, and they may have questions they know about Jesus in their Quran, may ask you, oh, your Jesus, my Jesus, are they the same? Not the same, how? Then you explain to them how Jesus is God himself, you know. Not just a man, not just a prophet, he's the Son of God. And share with them. But if they say, no, tell me, I don't want to hear, then leave them alone. Leave them alone. Yes, someone?
Wait, you say, do you go to Philippines before?
Yes.
Do you see any charismatic churches?
So many.
How many?
I don't. Well, all charismatic churches have believed in a doctrinal error, right? In the doctrine of spirit, they believe wrongly. But when I talk about believing, I talk about individual people. There's some inside who may have truly believed. Right? Not everyone. Some may have believed wrongly, believe in Jesus just because Jesus can give them a lot of money. These are false believers. But there are those who sincerely believe because they believe Jesus can save them from their sin. Right? So I'm talking about individual believers inside them, not the church as a whole or denomination as a whole. Denomination as a whole is wrong.
But you say just the ones, you build them a church.
Yeah. These are the Baptists, not charismatics. Right? And they are not charismatic. They believe the Bible like we do. Yeah.
Are there special charges for baptizing? I mean special pools for baptizing.
Special
swimming pools.
Yeah. Some churches, Baptist churches, they will make a small pool. You can't swim, it's too small. But huh? Well, maybe it's up to here. Up to here. They have a pool and they cover it up. When time comes, they open it, put water, they go.
Isn't it a very long time to fill out all the
water? Yeah, quite long. There's so much water.
That's very stupid of them to take out all the water.
I mean, like, why must they take out the water when they can just leave it there and then if there's any dirt, they can just clear it up?
Some may keep the water. But then.
Clear it.
But if they have become dirty, it'll clear it.
Just use
the
net to cover it.
Any questions?
Anyway. I think less water is better. Okay. Alright, our time is up. I think you have also your timetable, activities and timetable to fulfill. So I thank you for your attention. I pray the Lord will help you understand and practice all these things, right? According to the scriptures. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee so much for thy truth. Please grant the young people here wisdom to understand and to apply what they have learned. We all may grow in our faith, our spiritual maturity, and be wise people for thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.